Amen. Good morning to you. We are in the middle of our formation of our new small groups for this season. You probably saw when you came in the auditorium, if you weren't here last week, that those tables are set up and there are 16 different small groups. There's a 17th group that will meet here at the building at 6 p.m. every Sunday evening when small groups meet, but 16 groups that meet in homes, and you can sign up to show your intention of being a part of one of those groups, because we need some way of determining the formation of those groups. There's still lots of spots available, so I want to encourage you to give that some prayerful consideration. This is one of the primary ways at the Maryville Church of Christ that we connect with one another as believers in Jesus and grow in our discipleship. So it's really important for you to get connected in a real deep and meaningful spiritual way with other believers here, and this is one of the best ways that you can do it. You can pick up one of the little flyers out there if you've not yet done so. It's a flyer that shows in the middle all of the different locations of the groups. There's a little map in there with all the contact information for all the groups, and on the back is the complete meeting schedule for this season, so that it doesn't catch you by surprise. You can know when all the times when the groups are going to meet. So I encourage you to pick one of those up as you exit today, and be sure and be a part of one of our small groups here at the Maryville Church. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm happy that you're here. Today I want us to talk for just the next few moments, share together, have a conversation here about the issue of compassion and how important it is that we be people that are people of compassion. This week I was reading about a study that was done several years ago at Princeton. Two psychologists at Princeton conducted this study with the help of the Princeton Theological Seminary. And here's how the study went. They went to some of the seminary students in a huge class there, and they gave assignments of different passages of Scripture that each of the students would bring a sermon on. There was a large test, they didn't know this by the way, but there was a large group among the students that they assigned the passage of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they asked them to prepare and be ready to present a sermon on their assigned passage. What they ended up doing was, when they gave the assignment, they then increased a level of hurriedness to each of the students. In other words, here's what they did. Once they gave the assignments, they said, okay, what we need you to do is, in order to give the sermon, we need you to walk across campus to another building, to a studio, where you'll deliver that sermon. To each of the students, they gave a different level of hurriedness. To some of the students, they said, you better go now, you're already late, you need to go over there, they're already waiting on you, go over there to deliver your sermon. To some of the students, that was a high level of hurriedness. To some, they gave an intermediate level of hurriedness, and they said, they're ready for you when you get there. Anytime that you get there, you can go ahead and start. So it wasn't as like you're already late, but as soon as you get there, they're ready. And then for some, they gave a low level of hurriedness. They said, if you get there, you know, they got plenty of students already there working, so just whenever you can get there, and you can get in line to deliver your sermon. And then, on the pathway, a necessary alleyway that they had to take from one building to the next, they planted an individual that was disheveled in his clothing, he was coughing, he was clearly in distress, and they wanted to test how many of the students who had been studying the parable of the prodigal son would actually stop to help the person in need. They didn't know that this was a plant. What they found was, you have a much higher level of likelihood that you will demonstrate compassion to your fellow man if you're not in a hurry. The more of a hurry that you're in, there is a significant decrease. In fact, those that had the highest level of hurriedness, only 10% of them stopped to help the man in need. Those with the lowest level of hurriedness, 63% of them stopped to help. And what that showed the psychologist and the seminarians for that matter, was that really whether or not they were studying the parable of the prodigal, the Good Samaritan. It was in their mind. You can know what you're supposed to do in your mind and not do it. The greatest single factor of as to whether or not you take the time to help someone and be compassionate to people around you is not living your life in a hurry. It was a pretty monumental study that revealed a lot about our human nature and about the issue of compassion. There was another study that was done more recently in the field of social neurosciences. And this particular field of study that studies the brain indicated, or at least makes the claim, that really all human beings are wired for compassion. In other words, we have built within us, all people naturally, innately, have the desire to want to be helpful to your fellow human beings. We're naturally wired for compassion. That's the natural tendency. But then the question is, well, if that's our natural tendency, why is it that so few of us, in many instances, do not actively demonstrate compassion in certain scenarios and situations? Many of you have probably heard of the Santa Cruz Strangler. He was a serial killer in around the Santa Cruz area that murdered several individuals. What's so interesting is they've studied this serial killer is that he's over almost 7 feet tall. He's a foreboding, intimidating figure. But his IQ is over 160. He's a certified genius. When they interviewed the Santa Cruz Strangler about whether or not he felt any sense of pity toward his victims, his response was, "I had to turn that part of me off." Which indicates that your intelligence level is there's no correlation between intelligence and compassion. Some of the most intelligent people in the world can be the most uncompassionate people. And yet, some highly intelligent people are highly compassionate. There's no correlation. But he said, "I had to turn that part of me off." Why is it that we're not more compassionate toward one another? Sometimes it's because in the hurry, busy rush of life, we don't feel like we have the time to invest in one another. So we have to turn that internal wiring of compassion toward other people, we have to turn it off because I got stuff to do, people to see, places to go. There is a big difference between empathy and compassion. The idea of empathy is that you have a sense of feeling for someone in need. In other words, you see a need out there, you see somebody that needs some help, you see a cause that you feel like is worthy to support. And empathy is you have a natural feeling of identifying with that particular need. And you hurt for that person. But compassion goes one step further than empathy. Because compassion, by definition, is more than just having a sense of feeling towards someone who is stricken by misfortune. But instead, compassion goes the extra mile and actually does something to alleviate the suffering. So this morning, the title of the sermon is, "Compassion is Action." By definition, if you and I are compassionate people, it means that we won't just feel for those that are hurting, but we actively will take steps to try to help in those situations. The text that we're going to look at this morning is an event in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I want to share that text with you, make a few observations along the way, and then get highly practical as we draw this all together. In Mark 2, beginning at verse 13, the text says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them." Jesus would teach the crowds about what true life is about, what God's intention is for you and me, and the way that we should live. And large crowds, very diverse crowds, came to Jesus to hear this revolutionary teaching. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. I find it very interesting and perhaps a little bit intentionally ironic by the providence of God that the individual that Jesus encounters here is named Levi. He's named after the tribe of Israel that were the priests, those that were responsible for trying to help people live out the mission of God and connect in relationship with God. And yet this man who's named after Levi is a despised individual because of his occupation. People don't want to have anything to do with Levi because he's a tax collector. And yet this individual is interested in what Jesus is presenting, and he follows after to listen and to learn from the master teacher. Now, while Jesus then was having dinner at Levi's house, apparently Levi invites Jesus to come and to dine with him. And as Jesus is eating that meal there with Levi, it's not just Jesus and this man that's eating, but instead many other people have been invited to the dinner. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Many individuals who had been living lives that are not what was expected by the religious establishment. The tax collectors, those that had been living in dysfunctional and sinful ways, were attracted for some reason, were attracted to Jesus. Now that is so counterintuitive, because we generally think that religious leaders oftentimes repel those that are living in unreligious, ungodly ways. Because by standing for the truth and teaching the truth of God and holding to a moral standard, it exposes the behavior of the sinners. And therefore, they want to alienate themselves and remove themselves away from the condemnation that may come from the religious leaders. In fact, apparently, that's the way the sinners had been reacting to the traditional religious leaders of Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, because when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples. Now notice that. These religious leaders don't go directly to Jesus. They don't have a face-to-face conversation with our Lord. They don't go and have a heart-to-heart conversation and really try to understand where Jesus is coming from. But instead, they stand at a distance in a corner and they ask the disciples, "Why is Jesus eating with these people?" But Jesus hears them. And he says to them, "It is not healthy." Is it not, rather, the healthy who need a doctor? It's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. "I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous." No. "I've come to call sinners." Because it's the sinners, it's the spiritually infirmed, it is the spiritually sick that need the physician. Today, the main idea that I think I see from this text in the life of Jesus is that Jesus demonstrates to us that compassion will cure more sins than condemnation, in the words of Henry Ward Beecher. And I think this is absolutely true. Jesus demonstrates a radically different approach of dealing with people than the traditional approach of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. The religious leaders and the scribes would stand at a distance and would condemn the behavior of the sinners and say, "You shouldn't live that way. You ought to know better. If you really cared about your life, you wouldn't live like that." And they stand at a distance and they snipe at those that are living in ways that they don't approve of. And yet Jesus demonstrates compassion. He feels for these individuals. And more than feeling for them, He steps into their lives. Because by demonstrating compassion and involvement in the life of a person, you invest in that individual. You win trust with that individual. You gain credibility with that individual. By showing love and involvement and care for a person, you earn the right to be able to speak truth into their life. And so compassion will cure more sins than condemnation ever will. And Jesus shows us that is the path forward, the way that we should interact with one another. Back in July of this year, you may have heard about the story in Panama City Beach, Florida, when there were lots of people vacationing down there, and there were two little boys that went out into the water, and they got in the deep water and got caught in a rip current. And they were treading water, but they couldn't get back to the shore. They were stuck in this riptide current. Some of the family members saw the two boys out there, and they went out to help, and they too got caught in the riptide current. And to the astonishment of so many people, so many of us that heard the news story later, what happened next was extraordinary. No less than 80 individuals, that many of whom did not know one another on the beach that day, united together and organized quickly and formed a human chain from the beach to the riptide current and rescued all of the individuals that were there. Because compassion is action. It would have been very easy. In fact, many of us, although we might not do this on the beach in a scenario, do we not do it in human relationships? Do we not proverbially stand on the beach and we look at someone who is in a less than ideal behavior, a less than ideal state of life, and we say to them, they're stuck out there, and we say, well, I could have told you. You sleep in the bed you make. You shouldn't have gone out there. I tried to tell you guys the water was rough and you shouldn't go out there. Well, you're out there. Now I guess you're going to have to deal with it. You see, condemnation stands at a distance and critiques every move a person makes and says, well, if you hadn't made this choice, this choice, this choice, this choice, you wouldn't be there. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And that's the reason they were not getting anywhere ministering to those people that needed their ministry the most. And Jesus shows condemnation won't cure sin like compassion will. Because compassion is action. Compassion does something. It moves in and acts. You see, condemnation always happens at a distance, but compassion, you see, gets involved and acts in the situation. It is very easy for us to be critics of one another and to condemn one another, but it takes a bigger person with a higher perspective, a Christ-centered focus, to say, I'm going to get involved in this situation. I love the words, and it's especially appropriate considering the events of this weekend in Charlottesville, South Carolina, which, if you've not heard, has been declared a state of emergency by the governor because people are not being compassionate toward one another. Well, the words of Dr. King come resonating forth in times like that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Because you see, compassion is action. Compassion is involvement. Compassion is feeling for and moving into a situation to help an individual. And that's how we cure the ills of the world. That's how we cure sin. That's how we bring Jesus, who is the only one that can cure sin, into the life of a person, is by being involved and showing genuine concern and care and help. So this week, I want to challenge all of us with a compassion challenge. Your takeaway from the sermon to actually go and live this out in your life is to try to be a little bit more intentional about demonstrating actively compassion toward people around you. And what that means is that we've got to invite other perspectives into our circle. You see, we've got to invite people that see things differently, that live differently, that act differently into our circles, rather than critiquing or condemning or judging them. We must invite their perspectives and learn to listen well and get involved in their lives. Because again, compassion is something you put into action. There is, I don't know your heart, I don't know where you are, I don't know how many of you that are hearing this message today that the Holy Spirit has moved me to bring this message because you needed to hear it. I don't know. But I do know this. The Holy Spirit brought this message to me this week because I needed to hear it. And yesterday, as I was thinking about how to close this sermon, there was a conviction that was placed on my heart that I just have to share with you. And if it's something that resonates with you, then I hope that the Lord would use it in your life too. But I was thinking, you know, okay, going back to the initial opening illustration, the thing that keeps us from actively practicing compassion in people's lives is being in too much of a hurry. There's a direct correlation. So if I'm going to be more compassionate actively toward people around me, that means I have to intentionally slow the pace of my life and make room in my daily life, space in my daily affairs, to be able to actively demonstrate compassion rather than rushing past needs, the needs of people. And so the challenge for me and for you is, if we're really going to get serious about being people of compassion, we're going to have to make decisions to create some margin in our lives by saying no to some maybe good things, so that there's enough breathing room in our lives to act in compassionate ways. But immediately as those words are coming out of my mouth, there's a part of me that objects, and maybe you object. Well, you don't understand, my heart says to the Holy Spirit, and maybe your heart is saying to this message today. You don't understand. I've got a lot of responsibilities on me. I've got a high-pressure job. I've got a lot of people that are depending on me. I've got a lot of work to do, a lot of calls to make, a lot of emails to return, a lot of text messages to write. I've got a lot to do, and I look at my life. You don't understand. There is just no way that I can cut anything out of my life to create margin to do this. There's just no room left. You don't understand. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and maybe He speaks to you, and says, if you're too busy to make compassion a priority in your life, you have made the decision that you're not really making Jesus the Lord of your life. You're making success or advancement or money or prestige or notoriety. You're making that into your Lord. Because you see, to make Christ the Lord of your life means you have embraced the Christ-like life of being a bearer of compassion in this world. So I just want to challenge, I've been so convicted this week, and I hope that you will take the message to heart too. That if we're really going to be followers of Jesus, that doesn't mean that we know the truth and we stand at a distance and we snipe at a distance and condemn those that have not come to an understanding of the truth or see things the way that they should see them or believe what they should believe. But instead, to be like Christ, we step into those situations. We get involved in people's lives. We put compassion into action because compassion will heal more sins than condemnation ever would. Let's this week go about being Christ's people, and let's be the bearers of compassion in our families, at our workplaces, and in this community. Will you join me with that challenge? This morning, the most compassionate thing that was ever done for you is that there is no greater love that anybody could ever demonstrate for another person than they lay down their life for a friend. And Jesus says, "You are my friends, and I've laid down my life for you." He stepped into this world. He stepped in front of the train. He took the bullet. He was nailed to the cross so that you might be set free and know salvation. If you've not come to embrace Jesus into your life, we would encourage you to embrace Him today. Give your life to Him in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism. And then embrace the Jesus life, a life that is showing light and life and truth and compassion to the world around us, because it's the only thing that will really change the world. Can you want to come to Christ today? We'd love to help you. Maybe you need more individual study. We'd love to study with you. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe the shepherds of our flock can pray for you privately in the library. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.